Portion of the Word of God to which we are going to give our attention this morning is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are greatly emboldened to come before you by this command of our Lord Jesus, that we should ask, and it will be given to us. Seek, and we will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to us. We pray, Father, that we might come with the encouragement of knowing that we are praying to the Father who revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. Help us to know that if we, though we are evil, know how to give good gifts, surely how much more will our Father in heaven give the best of possible gifts in the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Come upon us then, O Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'd like to give you all a little forewarning this morning that we're going to do something a little different than is customary here at Park Street Church. We're going to have a lab session following the message. I realize that it would be a tremendous frustration for us if we were to spend all of our time reflecting on how to pray and the meaning of the Lord's Prayer and then not have an ample opportunity to pray. It's a little bit like, you know, reading delicious recipes and then not being able to have time to eat. So to assist me, I have given you more than the usual ample outline of the message. It's to be thought of as supplemental. I'm probably not going to get to all of this, so don't be afraid. It's a kind of do-it-yourself sermon. After I come to a suitable stopping point, you're going to take this home and pick up on the rest. But that way, we will have time to put into practice this message. And let me tell you how we're going to do it. What I have in mind is after the message, I'm going to ask us, those of us we've just met, our neighbors, haven't we? We've now become fast friends. You will turn to the 2 or 3, maybe 4 people that are right in your neighborhood there, in your pew. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you to mention to them, if you're willing, this is not For anybody who's uncomfortable, that's fine. Don't feel pressure. But if you'd like to, share with that person some concern that you would love to have a brother or sister in Christ pray with you about. And then we will pray together after we've had a time to share in little groups of three or four. Then we will pray together the Lord's Prayer, and we will close it in a way that has been traditional since the early church, where we get to add our own petitions to the end of the prayer. And we will continue then praying in our little groups. After we pray together the Lord's Prayer all together, we'll pray in little groups those petitions that have been mentioned. Hope that's clear enough, and I'll run it by you again when we're at the end. But as we're listening, ask God to lay on your heart something that you would enjoy sharing with another. Now, I know we have guests and visitors. We don't want to put you at any discomfort, so you just enjoy the fact that God's house is a house of prayer. You don't have to participate if you're uncomfortable. But in fact, don't be too uncomfortable, because in any church that you will ever attend, it is the custom, virtually in any of them, to pray the Lord's Prayer out loud, isn't it? And when we pray the Lord's Prayer out loud, we are in fact praying not just for our own needs, but we are praying for each other. In fact, we're praying for the deepest, most personal needs that it is possible to conceive of for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm hoping that I will be able to let you see that as we reflect together on the Lord's Prayer. When I read the text, I'm sure that if this is the first time you've read Luke 11, the thing that strikes every one of us is that, hey, wait a minute. The Lord's Prayer that I just read is not the Lord's Prayer that we pray. Here in the Gospel of Luke, we have a form that is significantly shorter than the usual form. It's missing the third petition that we are accustomed to, where we are praying, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's also missing the very end of the last petition, the sixth petition, where we're typically praying, Deliver us from evil or from the evil one. The reason for that is that the Christian church has traditionally taken its Lord's Prayer from the other occasion when Jesus taught this prayer, which is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. There we have a little fuller expression of the prayer. But right away, noticing these differences then should put us all at ease in terms of recognizing that Jesus did not intend his prayer to be some kind of a rigid template into which every prayer must be made to fit. There's great flexibility in the way that we pray this prayer, because Jesus, on the two occasions he taught it differently. And also then, coming from that, I think will come permission to us when we go from various churches to churches. When you are in some church, they'll pray using the Book of Common Prayer, that God would forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That comes from the Book of Common Prayer. It doesn't come from either Matthew or Luke. Little variations in wording are now permitted if they amplify or express more adequately what we want to pray. Likewise, this morning, you'll see in your bulletin and also in the outline, I'm offering a form of the Lord's Prayer that is quite different than we're used to. The translation is different at a couple of points. And so even if you're not convinced by my arguments that this is a much better way to pray the Lord's Prayer, then you don't have to still be offended, because God has given us elbow room. There's not a straitjacket here into which we must fit our prayers. We have flexibility, as even Jesus taught by his example. The disciples did not say, teach us a prayer that we can recite. They said, teach us to pray. They did not say, when Jesus in Matthew 6, 9, he doesn't say, this is how you should pray. He says, this is how you should pray, not this is what you should pray, as if the exact words must be followed in every instance. So then let's turn to this Lord's Prayer. And the first thing that I want us to enjoy is the fact that Contrary to our initial impressions, the Lord's Prayer, when we study it a little bit more, really does cohere. It fits together. The traditional translation doesn't let us enjoy this as much as we ought. It doesn't seem to fit too well. The petitions seem quite distinct, and it doesn't fit well with the context. But the translation that I'm going to be mentioning, I'm hoping, will help us to appreciate how unified, how coherent these petitions really are, and how well they fit with the context. More particularly, you'll notice right away that the first three petitions and the last three petitions form two separate groups. They're quite distinguishable. The first three petitions, each of them, has a reference to God, thy. It's that thy emphasis that helps us to see that unity. We have thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will. And in the second group of three petitions, number 4, 5, and 6, we have instead us. Give us. Forgive us. Deliver us. So right there, then, we see there's a movement in the prayer, first with concerns that concern God. Our burdens with respect to God are the first three petitions, and then our burdens with respect to ourselves are the point of the second group of three petitions, 4, 5, and 6. In the first three petitions, where you have this concern with God and his interests, you could really boil all three of them down to one prayer. In each case, we're praying for Jesus to come again. I'd like you to see that that's the case. In each of the first three petitions, we're just begging Christ to come again. And if he doesn't come again, well, then at least that he would come again in fullness of his Holy Spirit, in a fresh coming of this Holy Spirit. And in that way, Jesus mentions that we can summarize this, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? According to Jesus himself, this prayer can get boiled down to a prayer for the Holy Spirit. And I want you to be able to see that as we progress. Let's then begin. We start off our Father who art in heaven, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, so we're not going to spend more time on that at this moment, except to remind us that we're not praying to a God who's afar off. We're praying to the God who has revealed himself to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus once said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what kind of God you're praying to? Think of Christ. Think of his character, his compassion, as well as his holiness. That's the God in whom we are entrusting ourselves in all of our needs. It's just like the psalm that we sang, Psalm 103, that beautiful text of it, O come my soul, bless the Lord. I hope you really enjoyed singing that psalm. It's the first time I've sung that particular hymn, but it's so exquisite in bringing together the main themes of that psalm. And the third verse is, his love is like a father's to his children, tender and kind to all who fear his name. For well he knows our weakness and our frailty. He knows that we are dust. He knows our frame. Bless him forever, wondrous in might. Bless him, his servants, that in his will delight. That's the one to whom we're praying. And then the first petition, hallowed be thy name. We've just remembered God's name as Father, our Father who art in heaven. This name revealed especially to us in Christ, who prayed Abba Father, and now teaches us to pray Abba Father. We want God's name to be hallowed. It's a tragedy that word is so quaint and odd. I've never really heard anyone say, apart from the Lord's Prayer, I've never heard them ever use that word, hallowed. I don't know if you have, but as a result, because we hear it so infrequently, it doesn't have a whole lot of meaning for us. And so we need to translate it. What are we praying when we pray, hallowed be thy name? Well, we're just simply praying, may God's name be held holy. May God vindicate the holiness of his name, as Ezekiel puts it. May his name be held holy, or may he vindicate the holiness of his name. His name is precious to us. We're all familiar with how important names can be. This comes to us naturally, even names of institutions. I was reminded of the fact that when I was at the beginning of my tenure as a pastor at the Orthodox Congregational Church of Lanesville, I had the audacity, and I think it was the second annual meeting, to make a motion. I suggested to the church that, you know, that's such a cumbersome name, Orthodox Congregational Church of Lanesville. It's not very user-friendly, you know. Let's change it. Let's turn it into Fellowship Church or Grace Congregational Church. We had a list of three or four from which to choose. And I can still remember my dear friend Saima Ahola stand up at the annual meeting, and she began with this most winsome smile and said, Gordon, I appreciate your concern about the name of the Orthodox Congregational Church. Having been a member here for now more than 50 years, I have to admit the name has grown on me. It's dear to me. But if user-friendliness has got to be an important criterion, I'm willing, for the sake of cooperation, to vote to change the name of our church. If you'd be willing to change Hugenberger, that also is a long name, and Smith or Jones would be more user-friendly. The motion was immediately dropped. And we got on to other business. You know, we all, frankly, love the sound of our names. So we get used to it, don't we? Some of us would appreciate seeing it emblazoned on a plaque somewhere or hitting the headlines of the company magazine. Or if we discover our name being dragged through the mud, we react with an allergic reaction to defend our integrity and so on. We're all very eager about our names, and this is something that, of course, the Christian, we're trying to learn to overcome this sensitivity because we are in love with another name. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. For the true Christian, it's his name that has stolen our hearts. We care about his name, that his name not be dragged through the mud. We're like John the Baptist. Remember when his well-intentioned disciples informed him that everybody that had been following John the Baptist was now following this Jesus of Nazareth. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, John then says, but I'm not the Christ. I'm just sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend, or the best man, who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, what a wonderful heart attitude we find in John. You know, he's not interested in having people follow him. He's like the best man at the wedding. And can you imagine the best man at your wedding making eyes at your bride? You know, trying to coax and attract her affections. So, you know, I think this is disgusting. And yet many times we are in danger of doing this, whether we're even Sunday school teachers or, and certainly pastors are preeminently guilty of the problem. May we decrease that he might increase. May his name be the only name that we are concerned with. May we love his name more than any other name. More than Park Street Church, too. Even the institution names. I love Park Street Church. The name, when I was a little boy, I used to come out on the subway, and I just was so struck by the fact that this must be the only church in the world that's named after a subway stop. And I thought that, and I still think of it that way. It just seems like it's like the center of the transportational universe. You know, we all can meet right here. It's great, but may the name of Christ be exalted. We need to become much more used to praying for other churches than we're apt to, lest we become too infatuated with this little kingdom, Park Street Church. We need to love the name of Christ, and so as those who recognize true revival is like the tide, When the tide comes in, all the ships in the harbor rise, don't they? Not just one or two. We want real revival. Let's pray that God would pour out his Spirit on all of our sister churches, Tremont Temple. How about New Covenant Presbyterian Church and Ruggles Baptist and Grace Chapel and Westgate? Bring their needs before the throne of grace that God might pour out his blessing on all of our sister churches. We love his name, the name that is named among all those church families. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it. Jesus exemplifies this prayer in his own walk with God. Of course, we know in the future, the name of God will be exalted. You see, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, the final answer of that prayer comes when Jesus comes again. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We just can't wait for that to happen. When Christ is at the focus of everyone's attention and adoration and love, that's what drives us and compels us as Christians for all of our desires. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. There are many Christians who have been offended that this model prayer seems to be deficient in the most critical point for our prayer life. Namely, it seems to be lacking in any expressions of praise or thanksgiving. All we have is an address and then six petitions. Ask, 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 ask. Where's the praise? Where's the thanksgiving? But you see, when you have the scales removed from our eyes that we might see the prayer and what it is we're praying, it's Christ first and foremost, the glory of God that is our starting point and foundation. It's filled with praise and born of praise in the glory of God. And so we pray, hallowed be thy name. And then secondly, we pray, thy kingdom come. Here even more so, explicitly, it's the case that we're praying for Jesus to come again. Jesus' favorite sermon topic was the kingdom of God, wasn't it? Over 100 times in the Gospels, he mentions the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And his favorite title for himself, over 80 times he calls himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man, that name which is given in the book of Daniel chapter 7 to the king, the one who ushers in the kingdom of God and to whom all glory belongs. In Daniel chapter 7, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We are those who long for the kingdom of Christ to come in full force. Oh yes, already in part it's begun, hasn't it? Already we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. Every one of us already is the initially inaugurated expression of the kingdom of God as Christ, who is king, makes his throne in our hearts. But we long for the day when he will be king without rival over the whole world. This is our longing and this is our prayer. It's not that we pray, may we go to thy kingdom. It's we're praying, thy kingdom come. We're not praying to escape into eternity. We're praying for eternity to break into this present age. We don't want to leave the world for some kind of disembodied spiritual existence somewhere in the heavens. We want heaven itself to materialize and come down to earth. As Revelation 11 says, the seventh angel sounded the trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's what we're praying for. That's what we long for. In keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And so you see, brothers and sisters, this Lord's Prayer that looks so innocent on the surface could not be more revolutionary. It could not be more countercultural, more seditious even, because we're praying for another kingdom to break forth into this age. One scholar put it this way, to clasp hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. That's what we do when we pray, thy kingdom come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And Jesus Christ, at the end of the book of Revelation, who testifies to these things, says, yes, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then our third petition just amplifies what we've already prayed for in the first two. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are impossible prayers for the natural man. We want our name to be honored, but we pray that his be honored. We want our kingdom to come, our little turf to be established and power base protected. But we're praying for his kingdom to come. We want our will to be done. But Jesus is inviting us to walk in his steps. He who prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, God's will is done on earth right now, you say. God is sovereign in the heavens. Ephesians 1 says that he works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything is accomplished according to God's will. Jesus said, not two sparrows sold for a penny, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. God's will is already being done everywhere, thankfully. But it's not being done on earth as it is in heaven. It's being done mindlessly by those who are oblivious to the Lord God of heaven and earth. It's being done begrudgingly, with a complaining spirit sometimes, by those who name his name. But we're praying that it might be done with all our hearts, even as the angels do his will, joyfully, cheerfully, delightingly, lovingly. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. O Lord, may thy will be done now in my heart as it is in heaven. That's the one that kind of comes through like a zinger. The rest is just mouthed. But you see, we've got it all wrong. We're asking for far too little when we do that. We need to have our appetites wet by the promise of eternity. And in the light of what's coming, now look at our situation and pray big prayers. Pray for the real blessings that Christ longs to give. The Apostle Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We're to pray for provision now in the light of the abundance that's to come. The abundance, of course, is grand. The Bible delights in talking about that abundance when we're apt to forget it. In Luke chapter 14, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus is concerned with our physical needs. And of course, that is in large part what we're praying in this prayer about our bread. But don't miss the point. They're just the tip of the iceberg. When Jesus showed his concern for physical needs by feeding the multitudes with bread, the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000, he does so with compassion for them for physical provision, of course. But then he rebukes them and makes them see, don't let, you know, he wants you to be satisfied in a sense, not dissatisfied with his provision, but maybe unsatisfied with it. It's supposed to make you long for more, that you would love the giver more than the gift, that you would love the real bread that is to come. And so Jesus said after feeding the 5,000, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And then the disciples said, "Lord, give us this bread always," almost using the very words of the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this bread always." And then Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Don't make a false dichotomy out of it. It's not that you either get to eat or you get to have Christ. No, it's when we eat, it reminds us of Jesus, who provides for all of our needs. "And my God is able to meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." In the translation in the bulletin, I have, "Give us this day our coming day's bread." And it doesn't mean something different than daily. It does mean daily, but there are at least three words in Greek, really several more, that are commonly used for daily. And you know what? Here in the Lord's Prayer, none of them appear. This isn't the word that usually means daily. It's an unusual word, an unusual word which appears to have the sense of the coming day, the breaking day. Here we are, before maybe others are waking up. You know, the Hebrew day starts at sundown. And so we're like the man in the parable at midnight, wanting three loaves of bread. You know, you think, wait a minute. You know, talk about getting up in the middle of the night and wanting a snack. Three loaves of bread. We want abundance. Abundance that will come in the ordinary course of things once the sun rises. No big deal. You could go to your neighbor then and get all you want. But we want it now. We want what's going to come to us when Christ takes care of every need, wipes away every tear from our eyes, gives us final physical healing. We want it now in a foretaste. All of our physical needs met. Physical healings are just this. They just whet your appetite for what's to come. Lazarus was raised from the dead, it's true, but he had to die again. But the day is coming when the Lazarus will not need to die evermore, ever again, but will be raised up incorruptible. And so all of our healings, whether it's from a fever, a cold, or from cancer, are but the foretaste of the healing that is to come. Give us this day our coming day's bread, with a capital C, capital D, our appetites wet. We've been thinking about heaven. We now look at our needs and we pray big prayers. Not let me get by another day, Lord. Let me get along with a boss passably. Let me avoid killing my wife or my husband. No, pray in the light of eternity. Ask big. Ask for the love and joy and peace that will be yours in that day. And then we pray for our past needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. After all, we've just been asking Jesus to come. We've been asking for the end of world history. What's that mean? Well, of course, it brings with it a fearful prospect of judgment, doesn't it? When the heavens roll back like a scroll. And so in light of that, you see the coherence of each of these petitions? You sense how they all fit together? Now, in light of Christ's coming, we're praying to be right with God, to have the slate cleansed. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to stand before a holy God, cleansed and forgiven. And so we pray not just for present provision, but for past remission, remission of sins. And then, if we've been thinking about our past failures, what's the next logical thought? Well, we don't want to fall back into those same failures, and so as we think now to our future needs, lest we repeat those same mistakes. And so we pray for future deliverance. Lead us not into trial, but deliver us from the evil one. I know this petition, as we traditionally pray it, has often troubled Christians. There are many, I'm sure, here that have been troubled by the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." We say, wait a minute, why are we asking God that? God doesn't lead me into temptation. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what Psalm 23 says, right? God doesn't tempt us. James says, when anyone's tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Don't imagine you're praying that God won't tempt you. He would never do it in the first place. That's like praying that God won't sin. Well, the problem here is, as you may be aware, and if you have different Bibles, you'll notice it in your different translations, that the same Greek word has a variety of meanings. It can refer to temptation, but that's not what we mean in this petition. It can also mean a testing. But we don't want to pray that God won't bring us to testing either, because testing's good for us, right? Trials are good for us. James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of various kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It's the very same word as we have here. We should be looking forward to those. God's going to use them to purify us. There's a third sense of this word. Not only does it refer to temptation to evil that Christ and God would never do, not only does it refer to the kind of trials that purify us and are good for us that we should never want to avoid, it also refers to the kind of trials that expose our sinfulness and reveal God's righteous judgments against us. These are the trials where we're guaranteed to fail. Those are the ones that it's well to avoid. The ones where you're guaranteed to fail. Which ones are these? Well, in 2 Peter, we have some examples. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we're reminded of how God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people. But he protected Noah and his family. And then, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he rescued Lot, a righteous man. If this is so, it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to uphold the righteous for the day of unrighteous for the day of judgment. God knows how to rescue godly men from trials. What kind of trials are we talking about? Well, the trial of the flood or the trial of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are trials you don't have a chance to survive unless God rescues you out of them. You don't want to be there. These are trials that reveal God's righteous judgment and their prefigurements of final judgment, the trial. And Christians should pray lest we be brought into the trial and stand judgment for our own sin, because we cannot. Psalm 143 says, O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into trial, for no one living is righteous before you. These are the kinds of trials we want to avoid. Revelation 3 promises of the church in Philadelphia, since you kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world. Here's the promise that we pray for. But deliver us from the evil one. Most of the Bibles that we have, American Standard Version, NIV, NEB, and all have the evil one, even though churches traditionally pray just evil. There are complicated arguments. It has to do with the word from here. There are some two different words for from, and the one that's here is used with persons usually. And so I think it does mean from the evil one. The point is that we've got to remember our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Not just evil in general, but the evil one. There's a mastermind behind it all, and he's out to get you. And we must take comfort in the prayers that Christ offers for us and we offer for one another. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail you. Jesus prays in John chapter 17, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. It's the same language, the same prayer. Prayer for deliverance from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, the most remarkable thing about this prayer, and with this I want to close, is that the model prayer Jesus has for us is a prayer for the Christian family. We're a family. We start out acknowledging God as our Father. That means I'm His son. You're His daughter. You're His son. What does that make of us with respect to each other? You may have come here this morning thinking that you're sitting next to a bunch of strangers. You're not, if this is a Christian church. You're sitting next to brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray as brothers and sisters, according to Jesus' example, for each other. Mark Twain once joked about Yankee New Englanders. And he said that the only Yankee he ever met that meant we when he said we was a man with a tapeworm. He noticed that when Christians pray, our Father, really what's going on in their heads, if they're New Englanders, is my Father. They're not thinking our. It's all my, Yankee independence, every man for himself. But Jesus will not let us have it that way. He says, give us this day our coming day's bread. Forgive not just me, but us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into trial, but deliver us from the evil one. This is why the early church then traditionally closed this prayer by adding their own petitions for one another. And that's what we're going to do. The Bible tells us to keep on praying for all the saints. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'd like to give you a few minutes. Talk with the two or three people that are your brothers and sisters right next to you. Share with them if you are willing. Don't feel pressure if you're uncomfortable. But if you're willing, if you'd like to mention to them one, at most two needs, briefly. You have less than a minute each to do that. Just briefly mention the need. Then I will lead us in the Lord's Prayer, and then you will pray for each other, those extra petitions. And then Dr. Brunner will close us with a hymn. Let's take a few moments now to share our burdens in the light of Christ's coming. Ask big. The good news is that you will have opportunity to continue. I hope you all take a chance to continue your conversation after the service if you'd like. But let's pray together for Jesus coming again, His return, using the words of the Lord's Prayer printed in the bulletin. And then after that, we'll continue to pray for each other. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our coming day's bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into trial, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father in heaven, hear us as we continue to pray now for each other.